Ready to get into God's Word this morning. Well, this morning we're in the book of Genesis, if you've been following along, or if you're live streaming this morning live, you know that we're having a sermon series on Genesis, and we're on day four of Genesis. And that's going to take us to the first book of the Bible, the book of Origins, chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. So we read these along. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Very interesting. On the fourth day, God describes that he created lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, if you've been tracking with me these last few weeks, you maybe have a question about this time. Maybe you're asking the question, well, let me see if I get this right. On day three, God created the plants and the trees. But it wasn't until day four that there was a sun. So how do the trees produce photosynthesis and stay green? How did the water stay liquid so it could move and form dry land and not freeze over if there was no sun until day four? Now, if you happen to believe in an old earth creation point of view, and we have several different points of view, you can see that there are a number of Christian worldviews in terms of creation, from a literal 24 our six-day creation to those that see a day as an age, and so on and so forth. You can read through that and see what various Christians believe. They all believe Jesus died for their sins. They're all going to go to heaven. But they have different views on chapter 1 of Genesis. Now, I guess if you believe that it took eons for day 4 to come, you'd be in a little bit of trouble because the trees would dry up and the water would all freeze, and you know it probably wouldn't work unless you try to redo, maybe switch day four to be day three and make day three be day four or something. But I just want to let you know that from the earliest Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, the Protestant Church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod yet today, believes in certain principles of biblical interpretation. So you ask yourself, how do you know what to believe? How do you interpret what's going on in the Bible? What governs that? Because you can't govern, you can't interpret the resurrection of Jesus one way and then interpret Genesis another way. And so here are the things that are non-negotiable as far as we're concerned. All Scripture is God-breathed. We believe that God, through the words of the people who wrote the Bible, breathed through them the inerrant, infallible, reliable, factual, without error, word from God himself. The very word that created everything, breathed through these people, is in this Bible. That's a non-negotiable. We believe that. And because that's so, that means it is inerrant. It doesn't contain mistakes. And sometimes science has to catch up with that. Third, we believe that the Bible tells us what we need to believe about the Bible. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. How does that work? You take the clear passages of Scripture to interpret the obscure passages of Scripture. So if you're going to formulate a doctrine or a statement of belief, You don't do it on some obscure little passage and say, this is how it works. You take a number of passages in Scripture, there have to be a number of them, that are clear, and then that becomes a doctrinal statement. For instance, Jesus rose from the dead. For instance, Jesus became truly God and truly man, 100% human, 100% God. And finally, Scripture is to be taken literally, unless it can be supported by way of context or grammar, to be taken in some other fashion. For instance, when Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, my eye has occasionally caused me to sin. But so has my arm. So has my leg. So has my heart. I mean, if this were the case, I would be pulp. I would be nothing. There would be nothing left. So obviously, this is a literary type called hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point that Jesus is saying he doesn't literally want you to throw out your eyeballs and roll it down the street. He wants you to know that sin is not good. So when it comes to Genesis 1, the Christian community has differing views as to whether it's a six historic 24-hour day. And the printout, as I mentioned, on the back side of your bulletins will help you look through that. But those who espouse a young earth creation of six 24-hour days would say that on day one, literally, the earth was without form and void. It was complete darkness on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, there was no universe. There was nothing. The earth was formed first. It was spinning on its axis. It was filled with water. It was chaotic. There was nothing that would support life. Then God said, let there be light. And out of a sudden, there was this, like a big bang. There was light everywhere coming from all directions. And it's at this point that the young earth creationists would say, some of the scientists would say, God created a stretching of the universe, similar to the Big Bang, and it instantaneously stretched to its final form, which went billions of years out, and our galaxy formed, and that there was a quasar in the middle of our galaxy producing that light source until the sun was created on day four. The same quasar that today can be found as the black hole that's in the middle of our galaxy and is the middle of almost every galaxy, 4.3 million solar masses at the center of the Milky Way galaxy. So the Earth rotating on its axis since day one experienced day-night cycles. Once the quasar was there, day four the sun was there, and became the Earth's dominant light source. Well, this is very entertaining reading. But I want to tell you it is not my aim, as I go through Genesis 1, to try to convince you to adopt one viewpoint or another. I have those who are trying to get me to do that. But this, I pray, will be your takeaway from the creation account. God is real. Chance is not a force. Chance can't make anything. God made everything. And my prayer is that you would see him as your creator God, that you will see that you and I have been made in his image, and that we will be led to worship our God and to fall down on our knees before him. My aim is that you might know in your head and believe in your heart and profess with your lips that Jesus Christ is the God incarnate, come into this world, that he loves us so much that he was willing to save us and to rescue us and recreate us in an instant through faith so that we would become his new creation and that we might enjoy what he originally intended as he purposed us to be with him forever. It is my prayer that you will come to see by the power of the Holy Spirit how high and how deep and how wide and how long is the love of God, and that you might see that in Jesus Christ, that God's love is personified, and that he's in your heart and he wills to be your Savior and your Lord today. And the more that you look at Jesus, and if you don't get that far, the more you look at the sky, the more you look around you, the more you marvel at what you see, what's out there and what's in here, you can see what the Word of God can do. Because no matter how you view it, it all boils down to his word. He speaks it, and it is. What power in that word of God. And that's why in day 4 was so mind-boggling that in the Hebrew, God simply says 3 words to create the entire universe. He speaks about the creation of the sun. He speaks about the creation of the moon. And he uses 3 words to create the entire expanse of the entire universe. Those 3 words in Hebrew are the stars also. Like it's an afterthought. Because the point of view is not, the emphasis is not the stars. The emphasis is not how the sun or the galaxies came into existence. The point is, how did Earth come about? And how did we come about? The vastness of the universe is almost beyond comprehension. But let's try to comprehend it this morning. So I have a little challenge for you. I have ordered a special spacecraft to land here in 8 minutes. This will give you enough time, if we shorten up the communion service a bit, for you to go out and get some snacks. You're going to need it. I hope you brought your computers or smartphones and downloaded a whole bunch from Netflix, because you're going to need it. It's going to be quite a few years we're going to be on the spacecraft. 8 years. The spacecraft is traveling on a light beam from the sun. And the sun travels to Earth in 8 minutes. 186,000 miles a second, 6 trillion miles a year. That's the speed of light. And our spacecraft will attain the speed of light this morning in about 7.5 minutes from now. You ready? Should be fun. Okay? You're ready? I think it's about ready for us to board. We get on that spacecraft. Put on your seatbelts, please. Through interstellar space we go, and by the time it's 2:30, you'll be past Pluto. Through interstellar space you now go for the next 4.22 years, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. You come to the nearest star to our sun, Alpha Centauri, which is a group of several stars. And by the year 2041, you'll have been on that spacecraft. You'll only have passed 20 stars to that point. But you're going through our own galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, and you're heading now toward the constellation Sagittarius. And on this path, you'll be headed for the center of the Milky Way galaxy. You want to avoid the black hole that's at the center, that once was the quasar that we talked about. You'll have traveled 32,000 years at 186,000 miles a second before you reach the center of our galaxy. You see, our planet and our solar system is in the Orion arm of the Milky Way galaxy, halfway between the middle and the outer part. So we're going to go to the middle, and then we have to go all the way through the other side of it. And when we do that, and we look back at the entire Milky Way galaxy, you'll be looking at roughly 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Now, we have a Hubble telescope that has shown us we're not the only galaxy out there. Scientists deduce that there are 50 billion galaxies like the Milky Way, each with 100 billion stars in it or more. Now, our little spacecraft has to travel another 80,000 years to reach its next place, the closest galaxy or series of galaxies called the Magellanic Clouds. And we have now left this morning 160,000 years. We've gone into the future, and the light beam is still moving us at 186,000 miles a second. We go through 1.8 million years of empty space. We come to the Andromeda Galaxy, which is close enough to Earth to be seen very faintly with the naked eye. If you look very closely and you're up in the mountains, you can see it as a final little fuzzy thing in the sky. Well, if you're over there in the Andromeda galaxy and you look back to the Milky Way galaxy, it will look like a fuzzy little, like the upper right portion. That's what our galaxy, where our solar system, where our sun, where our Earth is from the viewpoint of the Andromeda galaxy. Now, if your little spacecraft is still traveling and you're still with me, a couple more million years will go by and we'll encounter really open space. Up until now, it's been traffic jam time in space. Now we're into open space. And we'll travel another 20 billion years before we reach the edge of the known universe. After 20 billion years of travel, now you know why you had to download those Netflix. 20 billion years of travel with about 50 billion galaxies behind us, with about 100 billion stars in each one, you come to the edge of the known universe, a picture of it right here, the farthest out we can see right now. Psalm 8:3 says, "You've seen the works of God's finger." Job says, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways." Genesis explains all this by saying, "The stars also." That's three words. All that we've done. Three words. Now that's the work of his finger. Imagine what God's arm can do if that was his finger. So when you talk about a six-day creation, or if you offer billions of years, it's not enough time. If you say it all happened in 6 days, how did the light travel from billions of years away to Earth if it all happened 6,000 years ago in a very early Earth creation point of view? And some scientists maintain that the speed of light is not a constant, but it has greatly degraded over time, and they use a clock, not the atomic clock, but an orbital clock to gauge the differential between the speed of light now and what it used to be. And they maintain, and I'm just reading stuff, they maintain that light traveled some 10 billion times faster early in creation than it does now. Well, I don't know. Makes for interesting reading, but when you stop to think about it, there are only two ways to understand the origin of the complex solar system and universe. Either God made it, or it came about by chance. You choose. Take our DNA, for instance. This is the material that carries a life code for the function of every organism, DNA. Now, let me just tell you a little something about DNA. DNA exists in every cell of our body. Every single cell. Now, just to make that come right down to where we live, let's look at our body. We have about 100 trillion or so cells in our body. Did you know that? Just like there are all these stars in the sky, we have 100 trillion cells in one human body. And every one of those cells has a copy, a little strip, an actual material, physical strip of DNA. It's a copy of coded information with 46 segments in it, 23 from your dad, 23 from your mom, and it has all your genetic makeup in it. And it determines what you look like, your personality, precisely and explicitly. That little coil determines exactly how every single cell in your body will act and react with every other cell. Every cell in your body operates off of that little coil and that code in that coil. Now let's get a little wild, since we're doing it anyway. Let's say I can take a tiny tweezer and grab the end of that coil in just one cell in Caitlin's body, and I would pull the DNA out of just one cell. You know how far it would stretch? 7 feet. Now let's just pretend that I could take 100 trillion of your cells and pull the DNA out of each one and paste them all together. You know how long it would be? It would go to the moon and back 500,000 times. And now let's just suppose that I were to take the coded information from the DNA and somehow put it in printed form. It would be enough information to fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. That's why Psalm 139 would say, how fearfully and wonderfully you are made. If you want numbers, I can give you numbers. You can go to the farthest, most vastly complicated universe, or you can look at the smallest complexity of a single human cell, and all you're going to see is the finger of God and His Word in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the summary statement I told you sometime before. Everything is categorized. Time, force, action, space, matter. Now watch this. On day one, God created light. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. On day one, God created light. On day four, God created the lights, sun, moon, and stars. On day two, God created the sea and the sky. On day five, God created the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky. On day three, God created the dry land. And on day six, God created man and all the animals that walk on the dry land. Beyond all else, there's an orderliness, there's a parallelism, there is a way of showing the kind of God who did the creating. He is orderly, He's precise, He's magnificent. And in verse 14 it says, let there be light, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. One other thing, when you look at the Hebrew and it says, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens, it says, and God said, let there be. There is no process. There is no process. This is huge. There is no time that elapses. Time adds nothing to this. Whether it's millions of years or billions of years or thousands of years, add nothing to what those three words says. And God said is not a process that God initiates. Those three words is something that God has completed. God says it's already fully completed, fully formed, fully there. That's what the Hebrew intends to say. Like Psalm 33 said, and I read it before, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of the mouth. The stars, the moon, the sun, the comets. Verse 9, He speaks and it's done. He commands, it stands fast. In other words, it doesn't change. It doesn't alter. It doesn't develop. It doesn't morph. It doesn't evolve. And that's the way it stayed, exactly the way He spoke it into existence. The moon, the stars, the sun, billions upon billions of galaxies, everything in space, everything is there the way He set it to be. And now? Now it's ready for habitation. It was good. There was no death. There were no mutations. There was no natural selection. There was no evolution of anything. And I love this. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And just in case somebody might not get it, God says, it doesn't have to take me very long to do this. Just like when I make a new heaven and a new earth, it's not going to be billions of years. It's just going to, I say it, and it's going to be. Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers of the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And now you see why Genesis 1 was created and why it was written. It wasn't written so that we might quarrel over whether this is scientific or whether this is religion. It's created and written so that we might believe that God's word is God's word, and when He speaks something, it happens. And that word, He would have us know through this Bible that's infallible, this very same word that created everything, came to earth one day and took on a bodily form in order that we might be forever recreated. In an instant, by the power of his own breath, that same spirit that was hovering over the waters of the deep can come into our heart this morning and in an instant change us so that we might be reclaimed by God into a perfect creation prepared for us. A new heaven and a new earth, a heaven prepared for us. A God whose love knows no limits. Shall we rise and pray? Father, we thank you for your creation and our new recreation, how it shows forth your power and your love. We're just overwhelmed as we look at what's out there and what's in here and see what your hand has made. And not only to be aware of your creative power, whether we look at the most minute part of living organisms or the vastness of endless space, but to be overwhelmed that you care about us and about our eternity, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, despite our rebellion against you. You love us, you forgive us, and you've given us faith that in you is eternal life for those who have not yet embraced Christ. We ask that your Spirit might work in their hearts to receive your gift and that you would give them that life even now, as the Father draws all to himself. This morning we pray for our graduates as we lift them before you. We thank you that you continue to work in their lives and acknowledge the gift that they are to us. During this season of new beginnings, our prayer is that you would make their way clear, that you would keep their footsteps firm, and that you would keep them aware of your presence and love always. May they sense your freshness of your Spirit in their lives and in amazing ways as they experience the new roads you have in store for them. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are traveling this day, for those in our armed services abroad, and for those who protect us here at home. We pray for our homebound, those who are ill or recovering from surgery, those who live in doubt and depression, and most of all, those seeking your face. These and all our prayers we bring before you in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.